There we go. Hey, there we go. Good morning, everyone. Before I get started, I'm going to dismiss kids, kindergarten through second grade. Do we have any here today? Do we not have any smaller kids? Oh, wow. That means all of you are getting old. But I'm Pastor Darius, the pastor of community engagement here at Antioch. And I'm going to pray before we get started, but if you can just be praying with me and for me. It's been a hard week this week. I'm getting over being sick, but on Friday, my best friend, who's been like a brother to me, he suddenly passed away this week on Friday, so it's just been pretty difficult to deal with that. But I take solace that he was a believer. He believed in Jesus. It's funny. We always had a joke that combined, we didn't make a whole healthy person just with the issues we both had going on. But let's get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Jesus. We thank you just for our opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you for the salvation that we have in you. We thank you for an opportunity to read your word. We ask that you decrease us and fill us with your spirit, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us and the things that you are going to do in the future. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So the last 4 weeks, this is our fourth week in a series called Revive Us, focusing on what is revival, what does revival look like to the people of God? Week one, we preached, there was a sermon by Moose on a devotion to repentance. Week two, Bryce, he preached on a devotion to the word. Last week, I talked about a devotion to prayer. And today, we're going to be talking about a devotion to the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, we have been picking up and learning something about revival and what it does look like when it takes place in the people of God. When we talk about the Bible, It is talking about spiritual renewal through prayer, reliance on the word, and a transformed commitment, a commitment to the life of faith by the whole community. Mark Shaw, in his book, A Global Awakening, How the 20th Century Revivals Triggered a Christian Revolution, he states that revival understood in the fullest sense must incorporate spiritual, structural, and social transformation. We're going to be in the book of Acts today, talking about, looking at how did the Holy Spirit play a part in that, and how do we devote ourselves to the Holy Spirit. But what do we know about the book of Acts and its author, Luke? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it talks about this former thing. And when he says this former account, he's talking really about the Gospel of Luke. And one time the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts was joined together as one book with two volumes. And then it was separated out. The book of Acts answers the question of how did the gospel or the good news get brought from Jerusalem to Rome? Or you can say it tells the story of the pregnancy and the birth of the gospel, and really from the ending of Jesus' ministry in the book of John to Acts chapter 2. We also know that Acts was written in the literary style of a Greek literary style called the Septuagint. And what we know about Luke is we know that we was believe that he is a Gentile based off of his name. And we also know that he was a devoted companion of Paul. We see that in Colossians 4. We see that also in 2 Timothy. And we also read in Colossians that he was a physician. So now we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2. But before we do that, there are some events in Acts chapter 1 that played an important part to help shaping the story that we see here. In Acts chapter 1, verses 3-5, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now it says that until the day that he was taken up, we see that Jesus has spent he has spent 40 days with them, teaching them about the kingdom, teaching them about what they were to do next in his absence, and really how to move forward. Now Jesus knew, because he's smarter than all of us, he knew that the disciples could not do anything outside of the Spirit's help. He knew that they would need this thing called the promise of the Father to come, because they could not create the work that the Spirit would do. Jesus tells them, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that phrase really means, it means immersing or covered by something. John baptized people with water, immersing them into the water. So the disciples were to be baptized or immersed by the Holy Spirit. And we know that the disciples wasn't always smart, even though Jesus sometimes explained everything. And so I don't think they really knew everything that he meant by that, but they was not unfamiliar with the work of the Spirit. We see that the disciples got some power of the Spirit when they were serving God and Jesus, when Jesus sent out the 72 in Luke 10. They heard about this new comforter that Jesus was going to send and do this work. We see that in John. And the disciples received the Holy Spirit in a new way when Jesus appeared to them after his work on the cross. But this baptizing of the Holy Spirit will be something different than what they have seen before. When you see that phrase called the promise of the Father, it means really three things. It meant the coming, the filling, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, called the promise. So then after these two events, Jesus ascends after giving them their commandments, and he tells them to wait to receive this power so they can be his witnesses. And then they do what my kids do when they break something. They all stand in a circle and say, what are we going to do now? And so they literally stand there looking up to heaven like, what are we going to do? And so the angel tells them, like, okay, y'all need to get moving. And so they leave to Jerusalem. And then we see in Acts 1 and 14, our next thing that we need to see. Excuse me. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Waiting for God to send his Spirit really required for them to be devoted to the words of Jesus. It required for them to trust in Jesus' word and wait for this promise that it will really come. He instructed them to wait, and they devoted themselves to prayer. But they also selected a replacement for Judas as they tried to stay kingdom focused. And that action of praying together, staying together, and then also selecting a replacement for Judas, it's an important decision-making process for us to take note of. That as they were making important decisions for ministry and really how to move forward, it was three really important things that they did there. They were of obedience to the word, they were in fellowship, and they were in prayer. And then we see in this text here, it said they made that important decision in their transition of losing their leader and making and staying on ministry. So next, after the end of the waiting, we see Acts chapter 2 picks up. And they're still in this process of waiting, but that's where our text pick up. I'm going to read Acts 2. I can't blame it on Andy. I put myself in this whole Acts chapter 2. Normally, I blame it on him if he gave me a whole bunch of scriptures to read, but I can't do that. Okay, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, I don't think I mentioned this before, but that all together, it was about 120 of them that was gathered, people that trusted in Jesus, the disciples, and everyone else. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled an entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under the heaven. And this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and, I don't even know that one, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed, and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said they were filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with the mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of the lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also dwelling in hope, for you would not abandon my soul in Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And there's more. "Brothers, may I say to you with confidence and about the parchment of David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he will set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and therefore were added that day about 3,000. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay. So we see here, we pick up in our text here after Jesus spends this time with his disciples. We see that it picks up here, and then Acts 2, we pick up, and then it says here that scripture stated that day by day that the Pentecost, until Pentecost had fully come. Now, the day of Pentecost was a Jewish feast held 50 days after Passover, and it celebrated the first fruit of the wheat harvest. Now, does anybody here in here have a hard time waiting for things? My middle child, he has developmental and anxiety struggles that he struggled with, and he has the hardest time waiting for things. Like it can be anything sometimes, and sometimes it makes you laugh, and sometimes it makes you want to pull out your hair. And so, but we can be waiting for something that he enjoys and he wants, and it's not even a long wait. And then all of a sudden, he'll just say, boring. He'll just start yelling, boring. And I'm like, and so as I'm thinking about the disciples' wait, I'm thinking like, that kid could not have been a disciple. It would have been like, Peter, what are we doing? And he's like, we're waiting for the Spirit. He would have been like, boring. But I think sometimes we get that way with God. Like when it comes to waiting for things, we can be that way. Like we're in the rush for things. The scripture stated that the disciples waited until the day of Pentecost fully came. In the absence of Jesus, their shepherd, they could have done anything at that moment. They could have scattered. Everybody could have went their own way. But they decided to be devoted to prayer, to the words of Jesus. But they also was devoted to one another. We can only imagine after Jesus ascends that their patience, anxiety, excitement of waiting, and even fears were tested during this time of them waiting for the Spirit to come. But their focus was on the mission and the promise that Jesus made to them of the Father coming. And I'm praying that that'll be the hope for us here at Antioch, that as, yes, fears, anxieties, uncertainties will pop up during this season that we're in right now, but as we're waiting for this new lead shepherd that God is going to send us, my prayer is that we devote ourselves to prayer, devotion to the Holy Spirit, a devotion to the Word of God, and it allows us to cling to one another as well. Because just as the disciples, they could not create this promise of the Father, we don't have the resources that we need to create this ideal person that we're waiting for. But God has the person. God has the resources. So as we are waiting, like the disciples were waiting, let us wait for the Spirit, and let us wait to be immersed in the Spirit, and that he leads us forward. Verse 2 in Acts 2 states that suddenly there came about from heaven a sound. Now, the association of sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house with this outpouring of the Spirit, it would seem unusual to us probably, but it's a connection. It's connected to the fact that the sound of wind is connected to the Hebrew word, which the Hebrew and Greek language, the word Spirit and Holy Spirit in this case, is the same word for the word breath or wind. This is also the same case in Latin. So in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the word breath or spirit means wind. So here, this sound from heaven was the sound of the wind or the breath of the Holy Spirit being poured out on these disciples. And we see a connection of this in Scripture. We see that in Genesis 1, and we don't have text for this slide, but I'm going to tell you. It's Genesis 1, 1 through 2. It's the Spirit of God that breathes a wind blowing over the waters and creating new life on earth. We also see that in Genesis 2 and 7, is the Spirit of God and the breath / wind of God blowing life into the new created man. And in Ezekiel 37, 9 through 10, is the Spirit of God as the breath or wind of God moving and hovering over dry bones of Israel and bringing them into life and strength. So this sound, there's a deep-rooted connection to this sound and why they heard this sound. It was the breath of the wind of God. We see in verses 3 through 4, it states that, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on them, each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, these tongues of fire, I don't know. I'm weird. I just always like, whenever I read something, like something pops in my head and I picture something. So like when I picture tongues of fire, I just picture like somebody eating a habanero pepper and they're like panting like a dog. But I don't think that's what they meant. Like, that's not the same thing. But what does that mean? It is a fulfillment in John, the baptism of prophecy of Jesus, that they would be baptized with fire. We see that in Matthew 3:11. The word tongue comes from the Greek word glossa, meaning a member of the body or an organ. But it also means speech or the language or dialect used by a particular people, distinct from any other nation. This is the same word in verse 4. So this fire represents the Holy Spirit who filled them and spread out to each individual, and they were given the ability to speak other languages and praise God. Many theologians also believe that there's a connection rooted to this, to the Tower of Babel, where the Tower of Babel, the languages was dispersed and no one was connected anymore. Many theologians believe that it's also that it points back to the Tower of Babel and is being communicated here now. Through Jesus, there is a uniting of all people, and in him, all people will be saved from every language and tribe. Everything is being connected. The commentator David Guzik says this regarding tongues of fire. The idea behind the picture of fire is usually purification. As a refiner uses fire to make pure gold, or fire can burn away what is temporary, leaving only what is lasting. This is an excellent illustration of the principles that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just for abstract power, but purity. Also, in certain places in the Old Testament, God showed his special pleasure with a sacrifice by lighting the fire up for it himself. That fire is the fire from heaven came down and consumed the sacrifice. The experience of the followers of Jesus on Pentecost is another example of God sending fire from heaven to show his pleasure and power, but this time it descends upon living sacrifices. We see here that God honors and is pleased with their devotion to him and waiting on the Spirit. And this is something that we should desire too, that we patiently wait for the Spirit to rest upon us and give us the power, the empowerment, and the things that we need to move forward. Under the Old Testament covenant, the Holy Spirit also would rest upon on a nation or the nation of Israel as a people. But under the new covenant, we see here also that the Holy Spirit now is going to rest upon individuals. As the people during this transition, we too will need to devote ourselves to God, not just corporately, but we need the Holy Spirit to rest upon us individually so that as individuals, we too would have a sense of calling and listening to the Spirit and knowing what God wants us to do individually to move forward and to do what God is calling each of us to do. So our first thing we see that the Spirit came and descended on them. And the second thing we see in verses 4 through 13, we see that the outpouring on the disciples gathers the people of Pentecost, gathers this community of Pentecost. As the Spirit immersed the disciples, they started speaking these different languages that they were never taught, as the scripture tells us. But it's very specific. They just didn't, because tongues can be controversial in the sense that, and it's not in this, but there's two senses of why talking about tongues biblically can be controversial. It's not that people don't believe that God has at one point given tongues as an ability. Usually now it's looking at two separate sections of Corinthians, and it talks about really look at like the purpose of tongues. Like there's two different purposes in Corinthians why tongues were given. One was for utterance as communication to God, and one was as utterance as communicating to people. And so, but we are not talking about that today. So they start speaking languages and tongues, but the scripture is specific. It says in verse 11, they were speaking in other languages the wonderful works of God. So filled with the Spirit, the disciples started declaring the praises of God. They started thanking him with all their might and various tongues. And hearing this, the crowd gathered, being attracted to what they heard, is what the scripture tells us. There was something new and attractive with what these people heard. And that's why verse 6 tells us that. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. So at this sound was what the different languages. And it's something for us to be thinking about as well. As the Spirit rests upon them, the sounds that they made, the language that they communicated, attracted people around them. So a question for us is, the Spirit lives in us as well, right? So how are we attracting people to Jesus? If we have his Spirit living in us, we, just like the disciples, should look and sound different from the world around us. If the Spirit is resting on us, we too, with our words, should be drawing people in wonder of what it is. This resting upon them made them not the same. They praise God in the languages and attracting them. And it's something that's good to note here is that they wasn't in charge of who they attracted. It was all a God thing. It was all a Holy Spirit thing. The Spirit attracted to them who they wanted to. It wasn't people that was just like them. It was said it was a variety of people from all languages and tongues around the world. And so that's a good note, because they were nothing but vessels used by the Lord. We too should be vessels who are devoted to the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit rests upon us and empowers us to attract all kinds of people, then it's our job to use that opportunity to, just like the disciples, to speak of the marvelous works of the Lord, which we see that bears fruit. As the Spirit rested upon them, they started speaking the mighty works of God, testifying of his goodness, and then it created something. And we see what it creates in our next point is the pouring out of God's Spirit opens a door for the gospel. We see that in verses 14 through 40, which is a large section. We're not going to get back into that section. But we see something important here, that the results of the disciples devoting themselves to the words of Christ, they devoted themselves to prayer, they devoted themselves to waiting on the Spirit, and when the Spirit was poured out upon them, and they attracted all kinds of people, it opened up a door for the proclamation of the gospel. And this proclamation took a couple of different ways. Peter delivers a sermon, and it was a long one too. And so Peter gives a sermon. He really gives it in several parts. The first thing we note about his sermon is he quotes Joel 2. And with this quoting, he explains to them, the strange events of Pentecost. He explained, like, this is not drunkenness. This is a prophecy that's being fulfilled. The next thing Peter does is Peter introduces the focus of his sermon. He says, they're not drunk. This is a prophecy from the Lord, which you all should know anyways, because they were devout Jews, so they would have knew about that prophecy. But then he points out to them, yes, all of this points to something. And the second thing he points in his sermon is that it points to the crucified Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. The next thing he does is he quotes Psalm 16, and he explains how this resurrected Jesus, who bore the wrath on their behalf and the weight of the cross, taking on their sins as if there is his own, he really quoted to them the gospel message that Jesus took our punishment and remained a perfect Savior while doing so. And that was proven by his resurrection and ascension. And then he quotes Psalms 110 and he explains really the divinity of Jesus. How was he divine? And then lastly, in his sermon, he gives an invitation to the crowd. How are you going to respond to what you had? Peter invites the multitude to come to Jesus by repenting and being baptized. And this gospel message that Peter delivered is the same thing that God wants us to deliver to people who don't know him. God, his Spirit is resting upon us. He has empowered us to do exactly what Peter did. Show people how Jesus took on their sins. He wants to show and deliver people who have not placed their faith in him. He wants to deliver them from sin and death by placing their faith in him. And that can only happen if we take advantage of the opportunities that he gives us, that the Spirit gives us. As the people who have had the Holy Spirit resting upon us, who have been filled by this Spirit, it takes us to take advantage of these opportunities that God has placed all around us, just as Peter did. But it can't happen if we don't open up our mouths and speak. The next thing we see is that God's presence and power is with the Christian family, and they live and grow together. And it happens in verse 41 through 47. During this day of Pentecost, they seen a great harvest of souls. The church went from about 120 people who was gathered together to, and it said they took up 3,000. So you imagine that your church goes from 120 to 3,120. Like, that's like a big increase. That's big. I don't know. That's a whole new kids ministry for Sarah. Because of the disciples, they stay the course, being devoted and receiving the promise, many lives were changed beyond just that day of Pentecost. Because they said that these 3,000 people were undoubtedly pilgrims who came from Jerusalem, but all over. And so this will have repercussions that goes far beyond just Jerusalem. And so many of 3,000 people, they were pilgrims. And so it would change the scene of the church. Verse 42 states that they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, this Greek word here for continually devoted, it has a meaning of like a steadfast and single-mindedness or fidelity to a certain course of action. There was to be no departure in their mind from the teaching of the apostles. They seen it was the truth of God, and they seen God work in that truth. And I think we can testify that here at Antioch as well. I think before this transition and during this transition, we have seen God at work. We have seen his spirit at work. And I think we're going to see his spirit at work going into the future as well. Not only did the disciples and now this 3,000 of believers devote themselves in the truth and prayer, but it said that they devoted themselves in fellowship. Now, it's a Greek word that means is koinonia, and it means fellowship, and it has the idea of association, communion, community, and a joint participation. It means simply exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. So it's not only that they said that we are in fellowship, they prove how they were going to be living and working and living out this gospel together. David Grusick says this about fellowship here in this text. He says, the Christian life is meant to be full of fellowship and sharing with one another. We share the same Lord Jesus. We share the same guide for life. We share the same love for God. We share the same desire to worship him. We share the same struggles. We share the same victories. We share the same job of living for him. We share the same joy of communicating the gospel. It didn't just end with fellowship for them. The scripture says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. The expression of breaking bread can have two meanings. It can mean communion, but it also can mean eating together like a family would, with gladness and sincerity of heart. As we see, like, the church is meant to be a family that not only worships God together, but they learn about the word and they wait on the Spirit together. And that's one of our missions here at Antioch, is to be a loving family that shares our lives with one another. The early church was able to express this and do this because they had a daily joy of relying on the Spirit. This is how we will grow and thrive during this transition here at Antioch, by following the example of the church here. God would take care of us and growing us and sending us who he wants to send us, as long as we are devoted to his Spirit and to one another. The coming of the Spirit was so essential for the building of the early Christian church. And that is why Jesus made it a point to them, saying, like, I'm trying to explain to y'all, like, it's important that I leave. If I leave, you're going to have something better to come, and that's going to drive this forward. It's going to take this mission and take this gospel forward. And so waiting on the Spirit was so essential and key for them to move themselves, move the church, and move the world forward. So what can we apply to our lives now? What can we see in these texts that we can apply and during this transition for ourselves? The first thing we see that we can apply is wait and rely on the Holy Spirit. Throughout the books of Acts, you will see examples of a devotion on the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit does great works in the church and in the people of God. The disciples committed to devoting themselves to waiting on the Holy Spirit's arrival. And this arrival at Pentecost, it inaugurated a renewal that is still taking place in the life of the church today. As we wait for an arrival of a new lead pastor, let us devote ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that life-giving revival happens for us and everyone that is touched here by the ministries at Antioch. One of the ways that we can attest to this is of relying on the Spirit is through the grocery ministry. Just starting that work was really through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm not smart enough to do anything like that. Relying on the Spirit or waiting for things can be discouraging on time. And we experience that sometimes during the grocery ministry of not having enough laborers and doesn't always allow us to connect with people the way we want to and preach the gospel the way we want to. But in spite of us, the Spirit is at work through the food ministry and it continues to grow and impact the lives of those we serve. An example of this is a recent prayer update that we got from somebody we've been praying for at the grocery ministry. And it stated this in the prayer. I have really been praying for me to get stronger and healing for my back. I must say God has been working with me, for I am having less pain and walking a lot better. I know my faith in Jesus and my prayers have been heard. I am following Jesus for he is my savior and I love him. I also pray for anyone who needs healing. I continue to pray to God, thanking him for this church and all the people here who have helped me along the way. Please continue to pray for me. Waiting and relying on the Spirit can be difficult, but doing so reap glorious benefits, such as this story. If we jumped and did our own thing, if I did my own thing and did not listen to the Spirit and wait on him, we wouldn't have the grocery ministry. As we wait on him and rely on him and then take that opportunity, people would be renewed. They would turn to Christ through the Spirit's work in us and do the work that we do here at Antioch. The second point that we see is stand bold in the Spirit and proclaim the mighty works of God. Has anybody ever felt like God or the Spirit was leading you to do something or say something or give something to somebody and you didn't do it for whatever reason? It don't make you feel good when you don't listen afterwards. Can you imagine if Peter didn't get up and preach the gospel to all of these people? I think life would be a little different right now if he didn't preach the gospel and there was 3,000. That was the beginning of the church and the spreading out of it. It was really the birth of the church there. The disciples stood in faith and boldness, and they did not let the outpouring of the Spirit go to waste. They declare the works of God, and we have a job to do the same. The Spirit lives in us. We are followers of him just like them. We cannot retreat and waver in declaring the works of God just because we're going through a transition. We must continue to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel and the love of Christ through the power of the Spirit. For it is through the Holy Spirit's working in us and proclaiming the gospel that Christ will renew people. We have a reminder of this in Romans 10 and 17. It tells us that, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Growth of the church then and growth of the church now Growth of the church then only took place because of the Holy Spirit, and growth of the church now would take place as we devote ourselves to the Spirit, following his leading and guiding, taking advantage of every opportunity that we have to proclaim his goodness to the nations, the community, and to the people around us. And if we want, if we say, I don't have opportunities to do that, I'm not around many people, we join the Grocery Ministry Tuesdays. You will learn Spanish too while you're there. So it's a great opportunity to meet people of the nations. And so the third thing we see, a point that we can take from this scripture, is continue a devotion to fellowship. The early church, this 3,000 people thrived because the work of the Spirit in their lives as they devoted themselves to God and one another. They faced circumstances of hardships, as the text said, but they pulled together in gladness and sincerity of heart to accomplish the work of the gospel. The Lord calls us as well to share our lives with one another. Let us not lose hope during this transition and neglect our devotion to God and to one another. It'll be easy to say things are changing. I don't like change. I'm going to make a transition out. It takes a devotion to fellowship and to stay together during the hardship. And that what makes a family, is being devoted to each other, even when things are hard. May we be filled with the Spirit and cry out, revive us, O Lord. Break the strongholds. Come and unleash heaven upon your children. Help us to be devoted to your Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that inaugurated your gospel change in this world. It allowed your people to spread your gospel throughout the nations. It allows us to be comforted. It allows us to be empowered. It fills us for the work of your gospel. Help us, Lord, to depend and be devoted on your Spirit. Stay in fellowship. Stay in devotion to your word. And stay connected as a family during this transition and beyond, as we wait and hope in you and nothing else. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.